through the Old Testament because you see God do just the most amusing things. It's not enough for God to destroy an army that's coming against his servant. No, he has to humiliate that army. Does it strike you as ironic that the king of Aram, this is another country that was constantly at war with Israel, this king has decided that he's going to send raiding parties into Israel, and at every turn, his raiding parties are found out, and they're not able to do anything. And so he gets mad. Wait a minute. We must have a spy in our midst telling the king of Israel what we're doing. Who is it? No, king. There's nobody in our midst. Elisha knows what's going on. In fact, he knows everything that's going on here, and he even knows what's going on and what you say in your own bedroom. So what does the king decide to do? Well, I'm going to send an army to try to get Elisha. Doesn't that strike you as weird? None of his raiding parties work because Elisha knew they were coming. Do you think this army is going to work? I would think Elisha would already know it's coming. But he sends it anyway. And so what happens? Elisha knows it's coming. And Elisha embarrasses this army to no end. The Lord uses Elisha to embarrass the army. The army surrounds. They think that they're about to do something. Lord, strike them with blindness. Now, we don't know whether it was true blindness to where they couldn't walk around, couldn't see anything, or just delirium to where they didn't know where they were. One of the ways, we don't know, but we know that Elisha comes up and says, oh, by the way, you know, you're trying to attack this guy? He's not here. I'll take you to him. And so the very man they're supposed to come to kill leads them to Samaria. You might not know what Samaria is. Samaria was the capital city where the king was. So you can imagine, as soon as this foreign army comes in to the capital city, all of Israel's army surrounds. And the king says, should we kill him? Elisha says, no, let's embarrass him a little bit more. Let's have a nice banquet with them. Sit down, have a banquet with us. You're already stuck here. And then go back to the king of Aram and let him know what happened. I love the way the Lord works. He doesn't just win. He doesn't just bring victory. He brings it in just the most imaginative and crazy ways. Now, I want to talk to you about the sight that he brings. I want us to see together that he's always present. But his presence is often missed. And we need to pray that we don't miss it. We need to pray that our eyes are open to his presence all around us. First of all, God is always present. It just cracks me up that the way they talk to the king, go to the next slide. God is always present. The way they talk to the king of Aram says, okay, how do they know what's going on? We've got to have some type of spy here. Who's the spy? Won't anybody let me know who it is that's telling the king? They say, no, there's no spy. Elisha even knows what's going on in your bedroom, king. That's a crazy way to put it, isn't it? He could have just said, you know what? Elisha's telling them. No, you see, king, God is in such control. He is everywhere. He is even in your secret places. He knows what you're talking about in the middle of the night when you think you're totally alone. It's not that he has bugging devices in your bedroom. It's that he physically is there. God is everywhere. We call the fact that God is everywhere as God is omnipresent, all places at once. So many times we live our lives as if God is far away from us. The truth is, God is nowhere far away. He is everywhere we are and everywhere we're not. There's an old illustration about how God hasn't moved, but we have. A couple getting along in their years, driving down the road, pulls up to a traffic light, and in front of them is obviously a newlywed couple. Young, just married maybe, and this couple in the second car is looking and they see that these two, the man is driving and the woman is practically in his lap while they're driving. They're just right up against each other. He has his arm around her and they're so sweet. And the couple in the car behind, the woman turns to the man and says, "We used to be like that. Why aren't we like that anymore?" And the man holding the steering wheel looks at his wife, looks at the space between and said, "Who moved?" We say, "God, where are you?" He hadn't moved. You've moved. You've stopped looking for him. Because he's everywhere. It's interesting. The servant, scared to death because there's this foreign army that surrounds. Can you imagine waking up in the morning, going out to get wood, get water, look up, and there's chariots and horses surrounding your house? I guess he was a little scared. Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes." Because the truth is, yeah, there's a foreign army, but oh, look at God's army. It's between the foreign army and Elisha, surrounding them with horses of fire, chariots of fire. God's presence, always there. Go to the next slide. In Jeremiah, God says, "Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord." I love Psalm 139. I don't have it up here, but psalmist says, "Where can I flee from your presence, Lord? If I go to the highest heavens, there you are. If I go to the deepest oceans, there you are." God's presence is everywhere. But you see, God is always present. Oh, here, Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." God's presence is always there, but it's not always seen. Go to the next slide. God's presence is often missed. Now, it's missed by his enemies, and it's missed by his own people. As far as his enemies go, this is just the amazing thing to me. The king of Aram can't get it through his head that there is a God protecting Israel. That everywhere he wants to go, God is already going to be there. So he gets in his head that he can just send another army to go get this man of God, to go get Elisha. It's not going to work. God's already there. But have you ever noticed that the people who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, the people who refuse to submit their hearts to the lordship of Jesus himself, also miss God's activity all around them? They will tell you God has never shown his presence. They will tell you, "Why should I believe in God? He's never shown himself to me." There's a famous atheist. His name escapes me right now. So famous, I can't even worry about his name. But he sat down with a British broadcasting company, BBC, and had an interview. Dawkins, Richard Dawkins, sat down with the BBC, and they said, "You're an atheist. You don't believe in God." He said, "Yes." "What happens if you're wrong? What happens if on the day of judgment you stand before the throne of God and he says, 'Richard Dawkins, here I am'? What would your answer be to him?" Richard Dawkins said, "I would say, 'Sir, why did you make yourself so hard to find? Why did you hide yourself from me?'" That's some arrogance, isn't it? Because the truth is, whether Richard Dawkins believes it or not, God is everywhere. And it's Richard Dawkins who can't see him because he refuses to. You see, God's enemies are never going to see him. The problem is, God's people often miss him as well. Go to the next slide. The servant You know, the servant of the man of God would have been someone who was considered to be a prophet in his own life. We know that Elisha was Elijah's servant. As the main prophet, he would have men around him helping him in his ministry who themselves would have been considered men of God. These men would have been praying. They would have been seeking. They would have known the word. They would have spoken the word themselves. This servant should have been able to see God's activity all the time. And he completely missed it. He comes out, and what does he see? A foreign army all around. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. All he could see was the enemy. Can I suggest something to you? Something that I have to remember myself all the time. The reason I'm not seeing God's activity most of the time is because I'm too focused on the enemy's forces. Just yesterday, I started to realize some things that are coming up in the fall. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Kristen came home from work, and we started talking about it, and both of us just gripped with fear. How's this going to work? How's that going to work? How can we do this? And I had to stop and say, I'm looking at the enemy's forces. Why? Who cares how big their chariots are? Who cares how many war horses they have? Who cares how trained their army is? The Lord has chariots of fire surrounding me. Why don't I just open my eyes and see that instead? You see, God's presence is all around. His enemies are never going to see it, but it's a darn shame when his own people don't see it, don't you think? And that's exactly what happened with the servant. What shall we do? I don't know. Do you ever say that? What shall we do? I don't know what to do. Fear grips in. The enemy comes at you. You're paralyzed. Why? Because you're not looking for God's activity. Stop looking at the enemy. Start looking for God's activity. Pray that he would open your eyes. Now, the interesting thing is that God's people often miss it, but if you're truly trusting in him, you won't. Go to the next slide. What's the answer Elisha gives? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He sees God's activity. Heck, he's the one that heard what the king of Aram was doing from God the whole time. He knew what was going on. Why? Because he was looking for what God was doing. Don't be afraid, the prophet answers. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see these great men and women of the faith, we call them. Folks who were the heroes of the faith. They weren't heroes. They were just people who decided to trust that God was active. In 2 Chronicles, we see it, chapter 32. Go to the next slide. In 2 Chronicles, we find the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. He was a nasty king. He was destroying all of the land. And he comes upon the king of Judah at the time, Hezekiah. Godly king, godly man. And Hezekiah is worried because this king is going to wipe out his kingdom. And he goes to the Lord and prays, and the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, stand firm. And so what does Hezekiah do? He goes to the people and tells them to stand firm. He says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. He goes on to say, with him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord, our God, to help us fight, to help us and to fight our battles. Do you remember in the book of Daniel? Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The king of Babylon says, look, I've got a statue of myself that you have to bow down to. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, king, we're not bowing to your image. And the king says, you bow or you're getting thrown in the fire. And they say, king, go to the next slide. Oh, good. No, you're in the right slide. They say, you could throw us in the fire. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And what happens? They get thrown into the furnace. And when the king looks in, he sees one like the Son of Man walking with them. He says, wait a minute, didn't we throw three in there? How is it there's four? Well, we could answer that, king, because God is always present. Go to the next slide. Those who trust him count on his presence. In Romans 8:31, the Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? So, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we get to the place that we don't miss God's presence? How do we get to the place that we say, Lord, for some reason, I don't depend on your presence to be with me. For some reason, I look at the enemy instead of you. What can I do? You can pray what we've been praying during our worship time today. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, let me see you. How do I know that's what we should pray? Because that's what's prayed in Scripture. Is what Elisha says. When his servant is freaking out, what are we going to do? Look at the army. They got chariots. By the way, chariots were very fearsome. They'd be like tanks surrounding your house. That's what chariots were seen as. What are you going to do? You got an army around you. Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he can see reality instead of this lie that's surrounding him. Open his eyes so that he can see truth. The truth that God's presence is there. The truth that God has sent his army. The truth that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Open his eyes, Lord. Let him see. And so, servant's eyes are open. And then the interesting thing to me is, you see how sight and blindness are all throughout this passage? The servant needed his eyes open so that he could see what God was doing. The Aramean army needed their eyes closed so they could stop seeing what they were doing and then have it open so they could see what God was doing. Elisha says, Lord, strike them with blindness. Then he brings them to Samaria and says, Lord, open their eyes so they can see their predicament. You know anybody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior? And neighbors and friends, Scripture says they're an enemy of God. They don't believe that, though. But the Scripture tells us why. They're living in darkness. They're living in spiritual blindness. So the same prayer that I pray for myself, Lord, open my eyes that I can see you, that I can see your army all around, that I can see your power, is the same prayer I pray for the unbeliever, the enemy of the throne. Lord, open their eyes that they could see you. Because unless God opens eyes, no one sees him. Go to the next slide. Ephesians 1:18, the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So the question is, are your eyes open? Are they fully open? Are you looking for God's activity in your life? So many times, in the midst of trials, we don't see God. All we see is the trials. So many times when I visit someone in the midst of the most difficult time in their life, they've stopped searching for God. All they can do is look at the enemy. All they can do is look at the trial, look at the trouble. Their heart is filled with fear. They need to be reminded. God is at work. Tell me. Many times I'll ask them, tell me, how has God worked in your life in the past? Let's start opening your eyes to truth. Tell me, what do you know about Scripture? How has God helped His people? How can that apply now? Pray that your hearts would be opened, that your eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would know His glory, that you would see His activity, that you would be able to praise Him with all you have. I pray that if you don't know Him now, that the eyes of your heart would be open so that you do. And if you do know Him but forgot His power, your eyes would be opened wide, that you would depend on Him and trust in Him. Do you know that God has you surrounded? Do you see God's activity all around you? Do you trust that His army is big enough? Too many times we act like God is a small God with a tiny army. It's simply not the truth. It'd be wonderful one day to be able to see Satan and his dominion through God's eyes and see how small he really is. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, that we would see you in all your glory. We pray, Lord, that we would see your activity all around us and that we would surrender to you, not to the enemy. Surrender to you, wholeheartedly embrace you with all that we have, that you would strengthen us. Let us see your glory. Teach us to depend on you.